Book of Revelation, chapter 4, and for our connection, we'll read from the beginning of chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were the trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was looked upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a cat. The third living creature had a face as a man, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures had each of them 6 wings above him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now that is chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to loose thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to loose thereon. One of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And it made us unto our God kings and priests, and he shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature that is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. And the 4 living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I feel absolutely helpless and inadequate to speak in any way that I would like about the magnificent chances that we have read together. It is the second great vision of Christ in the book of Revelation. We were pointing out that in chapter 1, we get that first vision of Christ. We get him there as the Son of Man. He is priest and judge, and he's walking in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. Now this is the key to the interpretation of the first 3 chapters in the book. It has to do with the Church of God. Now, just to get it clearly in our minds what the Church is, we believe that the Church of God commenced at Pentecost. We don't get the Church in the Old Testament scriptures. This is something that's absolutely new. It is a mystery of Ephesians chapter 3. And when the Holy Ghost came down at Pentecost and baptized the 120 believers in the Holy Spirit, that was when the body of Christ was commenced. The Old Testament, we don't get the Church of God of the present era. It commenced at Pentecost, and it will end at the Parousia. It will end at the rapture. It's something that may happen tonight. It could happen at any time. And we believe that when Christ comes back and gives that gathering shout, the last stone will be placed upon the building. The last member of the body will be added to the body. And the bride will be complete when Christ shall come. Now the first three chapters of the book of Revelation that has to do with the church, this select body of which we form a part today, God has placed us in a very rich position of privilege of being members of the body. But when chapter 3 of the book of Revelation is finished, we believe from that point on it has to do with the nation of Israel. Now, if anybody were to ask me, where do you think the rapture comes in the book of Revelation? This is a controversial point. Some would say that we get it in chapter 12. We'll read about the man-child being caught up to God and to his throne. And there's some outstanding, distinguished teachers of the word would say that that is the point where the rapture takes place. And others would say that there's no difference at all between the rapture and the appearing. And we get the coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 19, and the parousia, and the apocalypse, and the epiphany, they all mean the same thing, and it will take place in Revelation chapter 19. That is the time of the coming. Now these are ideas that people have, but as far as I'm concerned, without going into argument about it at all, I believe that at the end of chapter 3, the church's history on earth is complete. And from chapter 4, right through to chapter 22, we never find the church mentioned in the book of Revelation. We do get it on the last page of the Bible. But as far as the church, the body of Christ is concerned, the middle portion of Revelation from chapter 4, up until that time when Christ comes back with his bride from heaven, the church is completely left out. We go back to Old Testament terminology. And from chapter 4 right through to chapter 19, all the types and pictures and the titles of God himself, they are all taken from the Old Testament scriptures. So that we believe, personally I believe, that the rapture, the completion of the church, and the rapture of the church takes place at this point in Revelation chapter 4 that we have read here tonight. Now during these meetings, I have no intention at all of going into controversy or argument. Although I'm an Irishman, I absolutely hate arguing. It's just like grasping a handful of nettles. And to me, it's just like drawing a bunch of thorns across my open flesh. I hate arguing. And we don't want to go into controversy at all about these points. But all I want to do, in passing, is just to suggest what we believe about the interpretation of the book. By the way, if you disagree, or if you would like to have any controversy about it, we have no compunction at all of sitting down and discussing some of these points. But if you do happen to disagree, at least do this then. All that I want to do is to pass on a few suggestions that may be a little bit of enlightenment on the interpretation of this very difficult book. And I think that dogmatism is completely out of place. Now, as far as dogmatism is concerned, let me say, I have my mind made up about something. I heard a man in a meeting some time ago, he said, you know, 40 years ago, if anybody had asked me about a certain passage of scripture, I'd have been absolutely sure about its interpretation. But 40 years later, he said, I'm not so sure. Well, let me say, the things that I believed 40 years ago, I'm far more dogmatic about it today than I was then. I heard a man in a meeting some time ago, he said, you know, 40 years ago, if anybody had asked me about a certain passage of scripture, I would have been absolutely sure about its interpretation. But 40 years later, he said, I'm not so sure. Well, let me say, the things that I believed 40 years ago, I'm far more dogmatic about it today than I was then. Because after 40 years of experience in the work of the Lord, I think we learn a little bit. And there may be some point, possibly, that we feel that we have had more light about it. But I think that anyone that studies the Word of God should have conviction. And for the good question mark over some things in the Word of God, that is not helpful to anybody, and particularly our young people. I believe we should put our 2 feet firmly on the Word of God. On these great foundation truths that we find in Scripture, I think we should have convictions about them. And certainly I do. Now, having said that, let me say we're not going to be overly dogmatic. And we're certainly not going to be controversial. But as far as I'm concerned, I feel quite sure that the point where the church is complete is at the end of chapter 3. And from that point on, from chapter 4, right through to chapter 19, where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes back again with his bride, the church is never mentioned. Now, I want to talk tonight, just for a little while, about the second lovely vision of Christ. And here we find him in the midst of the throne as the Lamb actually said. And I want to look at some of the things that surround this magnificent passage. You know, I don't think that there's anything that lights the heart more than to look at these lovely, well-known, familiar passages of the Word of God that deal with our blessed Lord. In chapter 1, he's the Son of Man, the priest and judge in relation to the church. But here he is the kinsman redeemer in relation to the whole universe. I want to look at that in a moment or two. I think one of the great fundamental keys, titles of Christ in the Bible is the kinsman, redeemer, avenger, the Goel. And I think that this is the character in which we find them in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now before we look at the picture of Christ in chapter 5, just let's think for a moment or two of this lovely description of heaven. John is raptured up into heaven. He's taken up there in spirit, and he gives a description of what he sees. You know, as one gets older, begin to think a little bit of what it is on the other side. There was a man who wrote a book a little while ago. One of the saddest books I've ever read. It was written by Bishop James Pike. And it's called The Other Side. One of the saddest things I ever read. And I'm going to talk about that tonight. But I want to just speak for a moment or two about what the Bible has to say about it's like to be in heaven. And as one gets older, and as it comes nearer and nearer to that time, when we pass over to the other side, we are very much interested to know just what it's like. Now, some people say there's very little in the Bible about heaven. Very little description in the Bible about heaven, but actually, there's a tremendous body of teaching about what it's like on the other side. And I think one of the most beautiful passages is the one that we have read here this evening. This afternoon, we quoted a passage from John chapter 14, and it was given by our Lord himself, and very, very often we quote it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now heaven is a place. The Lord, he uses that term here twice, and he calls it the Father's house. And it is a place. I go to prepare a place. Sometimes, in speaking about the preparation that our Lord speaks of here, that some would say that the preparation was made at the cross. Well, fundamentally it was. But I believe that one of the occupations of our Lord at the present time, and during the 2,000 years of the present dispensation, he is preparing a place. And when we turn over to Revelation 21:22, where we get a description of the holy city, and the pearly gate, and the jasper wall, and we read about it, I believe that what he's doing today is preparing a city for you. Oh, how delightful this is, and it will be an abiding city. I have a very dear friend that works for IBM. And within the last 2 or 3 years, he has 3 moves by his firm. First of all, he was in Houston, Texas, and then he was moved to New York City. And he went through quite a lot of trouble to buy a home and get the children settled in school. And as soon as he got them settled and everything was going along beautifully, he was moved to another place in New York State. He was only there a very short time, and again he had to pull up sticks. And he sent out to San Francisco out in California. I can well sympathize with his feeling. But you know, when we get to heaven, it's going to be an abiding place. We'll not need to pull up stakes there. And God will be able to settle down and enjoy that privilege of fellowship with the Lord and with his beloved Jesus. I go to prepare an abiding place. And it's in the Father's house. And the Lord said, where I am, you shall be up. You know, wherever he is, that's what we can get. Wherever the Lord is. And then there's that other lovely passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where there are a number of terms there describing heaven. You can't take time to go into them in detail. I just want to mention one. The Apostle Paul, in speaking about heaven, he uses the term home, twice. He speaks about being at home in the body. And you know, while we have good health down here and good red blood coursing through our veins, we're perfectly at home in this body that God has given to us. I think it's a lovely thing to see a person, a man or a woman, with a good, strong, healthy body, and they're perfectly at home in the body. Not a pain or an ache or a headache. I'm awfully thankful that I have had that provision. That condition for a good many years. Never a pain or an ache or a headache. I'm not driving about that, God knows. But I'm awfully thankful. At home in the body. What a lovely thing it is to have a good, strong, healthy body and to be at home in the body. But then the apostle, he speaks of that body just being a little tent. And when it's taken home, then you're at home with the Lord. Oh, that's a lovely word, at home. Can you imagine a more beautiful word in the English language than the word home? I can. We have different words in the Portuguese language that we have used for 50 years. One of the most beautiful languages is Portuguese. But you know, they really don't have a word for a home. They have a word for a house. But you know, a house is not a home. It's possible to have 4 walls on a roof and a lot of nice pictures hanging on the wall, and some very nice elegant furniture. But that is a house. And what is a home? A home is to be among your own people. And you know that with those that you love and sit around the table, that is what makes it home. You know, we know a little bit about what it is to be home. Yes. You ever know anything about that? I remember the first time I left home, I was away for 7 years. And over in Africa, many a time lying beside a fire at night time of the Africa and chattering around, and my mind was far away. I was 21 years old when I went out there first of all, and for 7 years I made myself thoroughly sick thinking about home. And when it came to Christmas time or the holiday time, vacation time, I was wondering what my friends were doing, and I was thoroughly sick. I wanted to go home, but finally I got home. And you know, when I got home, and then there was a little place where I called home, I looked around the table and there were 2 empty chairs. I happened to be a twin. And I had a twin sister that I dearly loved. She was at home with the Lord. And the greatest friend to me in my life was my dear mom. She died when I was 19. And when I went into the home and looked around and saw those empty chairs, you know, I said to myself, it's no longer home. And I never have been homesick again. But I tell you what we have been in recent years, been homesick for heaven. It's a lovely thing to have that longing for home. And this is a prayer. but the apostle uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to be at home with the Lord. Further, other terms, I'm not going to take time to speak about them tonight, but just a little word about this lovely, lovely vision that John has when he gets up into the presence of the Lord. There are about half a dozen things in the chapter, and again, all we can do tonight is just mention them. He hears that voice come up hither, and he hears the trumpet, and he sees an open door. And in spirit, he raptured up to heaven. Now, in chapter 1, it's an earthly scene where Christ is walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. But in chapter 4, it's a heavenly scene. He's taken up out of this air. And when he gets up there, the first thing he sees is a throne. A throne is set in heaven. This is a characteristic word of the book of Revelation. If my memory serves me right, it occurs 45 times in the book. The throne. And in the passage that we have read, it occurs 12 times. It is a great characteristic word of what we find here connected with heaven. A throne is set in heaven. If one were to think of government and social conditions in the world today, and begin to talk about it for a little while, I think I would leave it feeling very pessimistic. The country that we know best over in Africa, and the country that we dearly love. One country after another, the government has been upset. Mm-hmm. And conditions of pain in some parts of the country that one can talk about just makes us feel so sad to see what's happening. And in my native land, the place where I was born, and lived for 21 years, I just spent 2 months over there in the city of Belfast. Law and order, just going out the window. And I wouldn't want to describe some of the things that we have seen within the past 3 months. Bomb exploding, and after it's over, in one day, there was about 2 of them. 60 cases in that day. Going along afterwards, we find parts of human bodies lying around in the sidewalk. And a human head lying in the gutter. Awful, awful condition. I never thought it would happen. But it has happened. And what has happened there is spreading right around the world. Disorder, law and order is becoming very, very scarce today. And even in this beloved country, the country of the Pilgrim Fathers, today as we think of the conditions in the world, we can't help but see that law and order is becoming a very scarce commodity. But I want to tell you, in heaven is a throne. And that throne is established, and that throne is set, and the throne of God is absolutely stable. On the foundations of the throne, you notice here there are 2 precious stones mentioned in connection with that throne. It's like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now the jasper is a diamond, the translucent diamond. And the ruby is the second one, the sardine stone, the blood red ruby. And these 2 stones were the first stone and the last stone on the breastplate of the high priest. And this is what characterizes the throne of God. First of all, God's righteousness, God's holiness, characterized by the jasper. And then the last one here, the blood-red ruby, the atoning sacrifice of our blessed Lord upon Calvary's cross. This is the foundation of the throne of God. In the Old Testament, it's the throne of God. In the present era, it's the throne of grace. But here in Revelation chapter 4, it's the throne of government. But the point I want to make is that it's established on a set, and it's absolutely unshakable. And thank God that there's a throne sitter upon the throne that has things in complete control. Now, read around about the throne of the rainbow. And it was enshrined right onto an emerald. I wonder if you ever see a completed rainbow. Or something might say that's impossible. You know, down here, when you see the rainbow mentioned 4 times in the Bible, look it up for yourself. Each time there is something characteristic about that rainbow. But the rainbow that we find in the Bible, it's an indication of God's covenant of mercy. God's promise to Noah. Get it in Ezekiel, and here we get it in Revelation 4. But it is a complete rainbow, a complete circle, and it's round about the throne, and it's a green color. It's been placed right onto the enamel. Some lovely teaching here. You know, down here, while we have our feet on the ground, you will never see a complete rainbow. You can't. All you can see is a segment. All you can see is a fragment of the rainbow. But when they get to heaven, it's complete. On two occasions in my life, I have seen a completed rainbow. And on each time, I was flying above the stars in an airplane. The first time was over in Pennsylvania. We had taken off from Europe. I was going to Detroit. And we're flying above a storm cloud. And as we're flying along, above our head, there was another storm cloud, and the sun was shining above that storm cloud, and we went between these two cloud formations. And as we went underneath the storm cloud, I could see the silhouette of the plane in which we were flying, silhouetted on the storm cloud below. And round about the plane, it was a complete thing. It was complete and entire, and the sun shining through the storm cloud above, silhouetting the plane, I could see the complete rainbow on the storm cloud below. The other time I saw it was on the Irish Sea. We were flying from London over to Belfast. And again, crossing the Irish Sea and in the similar conditions, again, we saw, silhouetted on the storm cloud below, we saw the complete rainbow. But while you have your feet on the ground, you never see it. You have to be above the storm cloud before you can see the complete rainbow. What does it all mean? Do you think there's any teaching in it? Oh, I think there is. Today, sitting at the table and talking about some of the conditions among God's dear people today, there are many things that we don't understand and we can't explain. One of the first things that shoots me to the core of my being as a young person on the mission field over in Africa was a lady who was bitten by a mad dog and who died of rabies. We had met her some little time previously, and a gracious, kindly, godly soul, one of the most devoted women I have ever met. And she went into a little garden in front of her hut to pick some roses. And as a mad dog jumped over the fence and bit her in the hand, her husband went across the street to a little Portuguese hospital on the other side of the street, and told the doctor what had happened. Or he says, don't get excited. He says, don't get hysterical. He said, we don't have any ready ears. Her husband either. And just to cut a long story short, 16 days later, that dear lady, kindly, gracious, devoted soul, who had given her life for the work of the Lord over there, she developed that horrible disease. Her husband sat by her bedside, she had to be strapped to the bed. Foam coming out of her mouth, completely out of her mind, screaming at the top of her voice, and her broken-hearted husband sitting by her side holding her hand. And that is the way she passed into the presence of the Lord. Do you understand that? This has happened 3 times in our life over in Angola, and each time it was related. Kindly the Holy Soul, dying of rage, and the other diseases too, for I'm going to talk about them all. Some people's feelings and telling experiences. But you know these things. When we pass through them in our lives down here, it shifts us to the very core of our being, and we say, is God a God of love? Why does God allow some of his children to pass through experiences like this? We don't understand. But I believe that when the earth is passed, and when we reach the go through the pearly gate, and we reach the eternal shore, we'll see that rainbow. And things that we don't understand down here, but are the completeness we serve, I believe we'll understand them there. The rainbow will be complete. It was really interesting to talk about the green color, and of course the 7 different colors in the rainbow. That would be interesting, but you have to pass it by. Just merely to say this, that green, the emerald color, is the color of red. Yesterday I was in a hospital in Hartford, and I noticed that all day surgeon and the man and the nurses that were working in the operating room, they all wore a green gown, a green dress. In my early days, it used to be a white gown. But you know, white is very, very difficult on the eyes. And instead of that, in the operating room today, even the walls are colored green, and the gown that the surgeons and the nurses wear, it's a green color. It is color, yeah. So that the rainbow is an emerald color, and it is completely entire. Thank God for God's covenant and mercy. And things that the poor creatures down here, we don't understand. When we get home to heaven, we'll be able to understand in there. Now, as well as the rainbow around the heart of the throne, read about 24 thrones. The word is just the same. And on those 24 thrones, we read of 24 elders. They're sitting, and they're clothed, and they're crowned. On their heads are crowns of gold. Who do you think they are? Now here again, we get a controversial point. Some would tell me that what we get here are the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. That is the Church of God, and also the Old Testament saints, and they're seated here as a holy priesthood around about the throne. Others would say that what we get here is the Church of God, apart from the Old Testament saints. Now, I'm not going to settle that argument. But personally, I would be inclined to think, without dogmatizing, that we get the complete church here, and not only that, but the Old Testament saints as well. I believe that the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel may be represented. And you remember that the priesthood in the Old Testament, that priesthood was a 24 course, a completed priesthood. And I think that we get that here. 24 thrones, and they're seated around the throne of God, and read that they have on their heads crowns of gold, their clothes and their crowns. The judgment seat of Christ is over. And as they sit around the throne here, we get the completed Church of God. Some people will tell me that it's only the loyal and the faithful that will go when Christ comes back again. Well, I wouldn't accept that at all. That would put the redemption of our body on a foundation of works. But oh, we thank God that when Christ comes, not a hoof will be left behind. And there will be a completed body around about the throne. They have on their head crowns of gold. So here we get the people of God around about the throne of God. Now the next thing we find is that there's a sea of glass before the throne. A sea of glass. When we think of the sea of glass, I think we think of the laver in the Old Testament. You know, the priesthood in the Old Testament, they washed their hands and their feet before they went in to minister in the holy place. But here, instead of being a sea of water, it is a sea of glass. I think it corresponds to the laver in the Old Testament. One thing I'm awfully thankful for, and it's this, that when I get to heaven, that old, me, evil, wicked nature that I have down here will be entirely under the past. Every time I get out of my bed, I have to look to God to keep my feet before I go to bed at night. And the older I get, the more I realize of the power of the flesh and the world and the devil. There are three terms that describe the old, evil, wicked nature that we have. And the first is the flesh. The second is the old man. And the third is the body of sin. Now these are not synonyms. There are three terms that are used in the Epistle of the Romans in describing that old, evil, wicked nature that every one of us has. Thank God when one is born again, we get a new nature. And the Holy Ghost comes in as well. But we still have that old, evil, wicked nature, and there is that conflict described in Romans chapter 7 between the old man and the new man. But when we get to heaven, there will be the perfection of purity. Oh, that great word, holiness, sanctification, described so many times in the Bible, I believe it's something that should characterize the people of God down here. When we trust Christ for salvation, we are sanctified. We're set apart. That's positional. But day after day, the Holy Ghost that dwells in my heart, and through the reading of the Word of God, He showed me things in my life that are not consistent with His will. And that progressive sanctification that takes place as I read the Word of God. The Word of God is the cleansing water that washes, that shows me what is imperfect in my life. And when I confess my sin, He says to them just to forgive me. That is progressive sanctification. But when we leave this thing, it will be a perfect sanctification. And when we get home to heaven, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. And if we look into the sea of glass, we'll see nothing but the perfect reflection of our blessed Lord. There's also 7 lamps of fire burning here that are called the 7 spirits of God. Again, a controversial one. If you remember, in Isaiah chapter 11, we read about the sevenfold action, or the sevenfold power, the sevenfold function of the Holy Spirit of God. And these 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, I think, indicate the perfection of the work of the Holy Spirit. There are many other things here that we just have to read, but I would commend to you with marvelous description what will be when we get home. Now, there's just one other point that I want to mention before we pass on to the vision of Christ. And that is that out of the throne we read it voices and thunderings and lightning. You know, here's the rumbling of a storm. A storm is about to break. And while the rainbow is there, there's the storm cloud down below and it's coming out of the throne. The storm of judgment upon an ungodly world is about to break. And the origin of it is in the throne of God Himself, and God is going to deal with all that is contrary to His will in this succeeding chapter. Now turning over to the passage, and again, we just have to be sober and looking at it. We get here this wonderful, wonderful vision of Christ. John, when he gets up to heaven and he hears that song of creation that's led by the 4 living creatures that I believe correspond to the chariot then, they are the bodyguards, the executors of God's will and the bodyguards of the throne, these living creatures. And they first of all sing the song of creation. But then John, when he gets up there, he sees one that sits upon the throne and he has a book. And it's filled with 7 seals. And there's a challenge goes out to the 3 areas in the universe. The earth, the sea, and under the earth. Who is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof? Now here is a universal challenge to anyone who is able to take this book and to open it and to read it to unloose the seals thereof. It is the book. If you take the trouble to read some of the commentaries today, and I have been trying to look at them in the past few years, and I found 13 different interpretations of this little book. I wouldn't waste your time tonight in going into all the different interpretations of what it is. But I think what we get here is the kinsman redeemer, our blessed Lord. The kinsman redeemer avenger, and I think this little book is a title deed of the king. He is going to take the title deed, and he will be able to open it, and he will be able to cleanse the inheritance. This is what we get later on. He will redeem his people. He will redeem the inheritance, and he will redeem the bride. And in the 3-fold series of judgments that we get in the book of Revelation, the kinsman redeemer, avenger, he will take his scepter and he will reign from sea to sea and from the river to the end of the earth. The challenge goes out. Who is able to open the book and to unloose the seals thereof? No one was worthy, and John yet. And the interpreting angel, he comes to him and says, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed to open the book, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David, he hath prevailed to open the book." Now notice the first term here, the Lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. When you turn over to Genesis chapter 49, we read there about a lion. And it's in a 3-fold application. We first of all, we read there about the stooping lion. And then we read about the couching lion. And then we read about the old lion. It would be interesting to tell Lyme stories here tonight. And some of the same characteristics of it. But I don't need to tell you that the Lyme is the king of creation. Some people say if you meet him, all you need to do is look him in the eye. And he's turned away and he leaves. That is absolute love. It's absolute nothing. A lion's not afraid of you. And he's not afraid of anybody. A lion is a king. And many a time in the middle of the night I've heard him roar. And as soon as he does, you could hear a pin drop. The African forest would never fight. And if you're ever speaking up in the forest and there's a lion around, at night time you'd hear the cricket, and you'd hear the monkey, and you'd hear the different animals chatter, and the forest is never silent, but suddenly the roar. And as soon as that happens, you could actually hear the leaf dropping off the tree. Everything is absolutely quiet. It's a wonderful picture of the king of creation. And our Lord is first of all a lion of the tribe of Judah. And the three terms that are used in Genesis 49, it shows us in three different aspects of his lion character. We're not going to stop it. But he's also a lion. And can you imagine a greater difference between a lion and a lion? As John turns around to see the lion, what he sees is a lamb. And the word lamb here is the diminutive. 28 times in the book of Revelation we read about the lamb, and in every single occurrence it's a diminutive word that is the little lamb. And he turns around to see this lion with mighty beast. And as he does, he sees the little lamb as it happens, precious friend. What a wonderful picture we get here. This twofold carries their plight on the one hand, his omnipotence, his power, his majesty as the lion of the tribe of Judah. But on the other hand, his sacrificial faith. The one who shed his precious blood upon Calvary's cross. He's not only the lion of the tribe of Judah, but thank God he is the little lamb. The one who shed his precious blood. And as soon as John sees the little lamb, there is a threefold chain of prayers with us. And look at that wonderful. What a magnificent thing you get here. The lion and the lamb has prevailed to open the book and they loose the seals thereof. My dear friends, the only one that's capable of retaining the inheritance, the only one that's able to open the book and to cleanse this cruel world of all that has defiled it over the centuries is the lion. The lamb. The lamb that has been slain. And as soon as he appears to take that book and to open the seals thereof and to read it, and to execute judgment on the earth, there's a threefold answer of prayers goes up. So the first is the new song of redemption. And it's fivefold. Read about the living creatures and the 24 elders, they raise their voices in song. And there's five things that they say. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed it to God by thy blood, and of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And as near as unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So that's our song. The new song of redemption. And thank God we will be in that inner circle of praise and worship to our blessed Lord for his great work of redemption. And then there's another circle. And the term that's used here is vision and vision of angels. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. If the number is absolutely high. You know, I think it's one delight of heaven that would have when we get there are those created intelligence. We've never seen them with our eyes. But if you ever realize the ministry of angels in your life, well, I have. I've never seen one with these mortal eyes, but I'm absolutely sure that the angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear him and delivers them. You remember that time when you were in an inch of death in an automobile or in some other position? You know, the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. And what a wonderful thing it will be when earth is past to see that mighty multitude, that numberless multitude of seraphim, cherubim, archangels, and different orders of angels, principalities and powers in heaven. They don't sing a song of redemption. As a matter of fact, they don't sing at all. The reason they say, you never read of the angels sing. It's that lovely hymn that we sometimes sing. I don't know whether I could say it or not. But it's about the angels, that angelic throng. And they read that when the song of redemption goes up, they have to fold their wings. Because angels never need a joy that our redemption brings. They have never sinned against us. But they'll fold their wings, but thank God that they have their chain of praise too. And it's sevenfold. Notice the terms that they use. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Here we get their chain of praise, this outer circle of angelic beings, and it is sevenfold. And then the whole creation, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, fourfold here, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And then there's a benediction given by the living creature. The four living creatures said, Amen. They get the benediction. And then the 24 elders fell down and worshipped in silent adoration and praise unto the Lamb that is to be born. Oh, what will it be today? When we get up here and see this wonderful, wonderful scene of the Lamb and the Lion in the midst of the throne. Here we get the kinsman redeemer about to redeem his inheritance and take over the title of the king. Thank God you're the rest in that day and will enjoy in a way that they never can do. He's wonderful Christ. May God make it home for heaven.